Sitting down there, it's a little bit more relaxing, but my notes are up here, so I need them. Why don't we open in prayer this morning? Lord, prepare our hearts for the message this morning. Let your words be an inspiration to our Christian race, and may you hold the victims of the Boston Marathon attack in your arms. We don't know why these tragedies happen, but we know that you are there as you are with us here today. Help us to feel your encouragement in these verses that we are studying. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I really want to remember the marathon attack today because that was an incredible high point of a race, and today we're studying the Christian race. So Hebrews 12 is a powerful passage that is chock full of so much content that it could be weeks and weeks of talks. My challenge was to just hit the highlights, and I hope to inspire you to go back and read and reread the message. It is God's pep talk to us as runners in the Christian race. Okay, this is a perfect passage for me to speak on today because I love sports. I feel it is amazing to watch ordinary people to take their God-given gifts and create something extraordinary from them. They push their bodies beyond their human limitations to achieve spectacular. Last summer, during the 2012 London Olympics, my life stopped. I don't know about you, but for those few weeks, I was just fixed to the TV. I would stay up way too late watching sports I would never watch at any other time, glued to swimming, track and field, gymnastics, and even synchronized swimming. All the athletes were mesmerizing because I knew how hard it was to be there, and they only had their opportunity for this fame once every 4 years. Years of sacrifice had been put into each performance, and history is made when they stood on the podium to receive their medals. This chapter gives us all the tools to earn a gold in our Christian race. How we run the race is the key. It is how we turn history into His story. Your life as a Christian becomes significant because it is part of His story, and He wants you to succeed. What words will God be using to tell your story? She persevered, was faithful, victorious, loved Jesus, or tried hard but could not finish, didn't have faith, let obstacles get in the way, loved self too much. Our story is still unfolding, and right now the Hebrew story is at a pivotal juncture. This is why the writer of Hebrews has carefully substantiated the claim, Jesus is better. They started out fast as new believers, but they didn't grow into maturity. Now their faith is wavering. They are being persecuted for their beliefs, facing adversity, and they risk falling back into the old covenant of Judaism rather than embracing Christ. They are at the crossroads of victory or defeat in their faith Olympics. I pulled this off the internet, thought it would inspire us today. This is the hardest but most rewarding race of their lives. The prize is salvation, and it is a winner's take all competition. Everyone who crosses the finish line in Christ gets the golden prize of eternity with Jesus. In this race, how you run is more important than how fast you run. Hebrews 12:1 starts out with, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance the race marked out for us. The passage starts out with the word therefore. In fact, there are three therefores in Hebrews 12. This is the author's summation of the message to the Hebrews that began at chapter 10 and will continue through chapter 13. Therefore refers back to chapter 11, the Hall of Faith All-Stars, which Sherry pointed out so beautifully that they were just ordinary people that believed God and acted. They epitomized Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Abel, who offered God a better sacrifice. Enoch, commended as one who pleases God. Noah, who built an ark. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. And even the Israelites, who passed through the Red Sea and walked around the walls of Jericho. These are the great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on in our life race. But what does their witnessing refer to? Does it refer to the fact that they're actually in the bleachers witnessing our race from heaven? Or is it an act of inspiration that they ran the race and we can too? The word witness can have either meaning, the act of seeing or the act of telling. Most commentaries agree that in this context, it is the act of telling. So it is believed that these witnesses are those who have demonstrated faith, and their inspiration mentors us. By faith, I have finished, and you can too. In inspiration, they hold out their wounds and their joys and give us high fives of encouragement. Go for it. You can do it. Run the race. Lay down your burdens and the sins. Run by faith, I did, and you can too. So many people, honestly, think that coming to know Jesus, being saved, is the end of their spiritual journey. They could not be further from the truth. Knowing Jesus is just the beginning. It is the beginning of a lifelong race while we are here on this earth, fully knowing that we have a heavenly reward waiting for us. This earthly race is not a sprint, it is a marathon. There are many spiritual miles that we must travel before this life, this race of life and faith is over. Our first principle in this race is to shore up our cheering section. We will need it. These great Hall of Faith All-Stars are our inspiration in the Faith Olympics. But who else needs to fill up your bleachers and cheer us on? Who are the people that encourage you to persevere in your faith or will pick you up when you fall down? Your small group, a friend, your pastor, a family member? Look right now to your right and to your left. These Christian women are here today to encourage us in our Christian race. And I'm sure your small group has picked you up many times before. We need to hear these words. There are also people along the path that might hinder your race, those that impair you from reaching the finish line, doubters that block you from realizing Christ's true victory, or may laugh and say you're going about it all wrong. Doubters, be discerning as to who fills up your cheering section. Because step two is laying aside every hindrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, in Greek, the word for race is agon, the root of the English word agony. This is a sobering realization. Isn't that encouraging? This is a sobering realization that Christ is not an instantaneous magic wand that will clear our path. Our faith is a step-by-step progression of learning and growing. And to do this, we must maneuver through some hard terrain. How do we begin the race? By getting rid of the hindrances and the sin. What does this mean? To run the race, we must come to God properly clothed. We would laugh if it was the Olympics and we saw a runner coming to the starting blocks wearing 6-inch stilettos, a pencil skirt, their Gucci bag, maybe a poodle in their arms. It would hinder them from running the race. They would be bogged down, but we think nothing of coming to God behind the layers that we hide behind. And we need to come open and vulnerable to the Lord. We need to shed the extra stuff that interferes with winning the race, sin and every hindrance. Are there layers that you are carrying around that interfere with your Christian race? Are there things that have a higher priority in your life than Jesus? What clutters your relationship with the Lord? Could it be busyness, friends, pride, ego, gossip, not wanting to give up control. I must admit for me that sin is much easier to identify than hindrances. To me, sin is black and white, but hindrances are those subtle gray areas in between that in their own right really may not be wrong. It becomes a hindrance when it becomes a higher priority in your life than the Lord. I knew when I was trusting the Lord and accepted to talk on a date before I knew what the subject was, that he would make me have that conviction that I must come clean. God takes our mess and turns it into our message. Since we are on the theme of sports, I will admit that sometime during my kids' sports careers, I turned from being their biggest fan and turned into a fanatic. I justified some of my actions by convincing myself, God really wants the best for us. Is it wrong for wanting your kids to succeed? Their wins helped me to feel good, and their losses were painful. Soon, Sundays at church were replaced by all-day volleyball matches at the Anaheim Sports Center. The takeover of our family life was very subtle, but so was the pride, the time, and the pressure to win that also crept in. Victories were draped on one side of my body, and the defeats were draped on the other side. Before I knew it, I had insulated myself from God. God was waving at me, but I was covered with all these hindrances, unable to see him. It took God's humbling to make me recognize the truth, that something in my life that should have been so good somehow became my idol. One by one, God removed the hindrance until humbly my sin was exposed. In your Christian race, you might want to ask yourself, does this help me to run to God, to Christ? Does this, get rid of the hindrances. Does this produce the greater love, faith, purity, courage, humility, patience, and self-control to live a fruitful life in Christ? Hebrews 12:1 is a command to look at your life. Think hard about what it says and what you are doing, and get ruthless. Once we do, we need to refocus on the true prize, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Right here is the answer of how we run a successful race. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Take a moment to reflect on that. The beginning, the perfecter, and the rewarder. He is our finish line. Jesus is worth pursuing because he has victory mapped out for us. When we gaze ahead, we can take joy in the example he set before us. He knows our struggles, the highs and lows of the race. He ran the race perfectly and triumphed. He endured the cross, scorned the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. He cared so much for you and I that he, the perfect Lamb, died for our sins so that whoever believes can have eternal life with him. We have learned these past few weeks that Jesus is the perfect high priest. Think of all he endured emotionally, physically, and spiritually as he ran his race. He is the perfect example of how to endure. He trusted God's plan and endured it with joy, that through his death, those who believe would have life. The author of this passage knows the Hebrews are right now looking back at Judaism instead of looking forward at Christ. They are fixing their eyes on their own needs and floundering in the race. They have drifted off course because they are focusing on the wrong finish line. Themselves and their acceptance in their culture and their own desires instead of Christ. Verse 4 reminds them that in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. None of them have died for their faith. It may be hard, but we are still alive. The writer is encouraging them to press on. Christ didn't give up, and neither should we. Our trials draw us closer to God. Remember the study of David? David, the man after God's own heart, was never stronger in his faith than when he was on the run and in danger. During this time, David wrote so many of the beautiful Psalms that inspire us today. It was then that he fully relied on God's grace and provision. It was then that he was vulnerable and exposed, but focused on God. When we go astray, God has a way of catching our attention to get us back on course. It's not fun, but verses 5 through 10 talk about God's discipline, and it starts with the quote from Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines everyone he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. The verse continues, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Okay, my love of sports did not come just out of the blue. My father indoctrinated me into a legacy of sports. He was a three-time letterman in high school and a two-time letterman at college. He competed on the men's track and gymnastics teams at USC. When we were growing up, we didn't have timeouts like we do today. We did calisthenics. I can remember many Saturday mornings when my brother and I knew that we were supposed to be quiet and let our parents sleep, but one thing led to another, and we got in an argument, and our quiet became louder and louder until my dad commanded our attention, and we would stop in our tracks. We had to do 20 push-ups and 20 squats. I didn't even know what squats was, but my dad made sure I did plenty of them. I would be so angry, but you know, it's hard to argue as you're going like this. It would make you really look and focus. And when you're physically exerting yourself, you're listening to the discipline that is being inflicted upon you. It made me stronger, and I was in tune to what he wanted from me. My attention was fixed on him, and eventually it changed my behavior. I knew that through it all, that discipline, my father still loved me. God wants to call us all sons and daughters. And most importantly, he wants us to share in his holiness. It is only when we've been broken down and retrained that we can grab a hold of this victory. When we fall, we can only look up. If we accept discipline from our not-so-perfect earthly fathers, how much better is God's perfect discipline? He disciplines us from his love. Its object is our maturity. He loves us, but he loves us too much to leave us as spiritual infants. Divine discipline brings divine love. Because whether it is a minor bump in, like an argument with another where pride prevents us from saying I'm sorry, or a major storm like finances, health, depression, persecution, and others, it makes us cling to him, so that when we survive, we are stronger and more confident that he is in control and we are not. He is disciplining us so we do not get disqualified from the Christian race and drop out. Many people confuse God's discipline for punishment, and it's not. Hebrews 9:28 reminds us that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ bore the punishment for our sins. Therefore, it would be wrong to think the pain that happens to us is a punishment for our sins a second time. And so they get punished once for through Christ's suffering and once in our own suffering. That view of suffering would dishonor Christ's sacrifice. Instead, we ought to think that our suffering of Christ has changed our suffering into something utterly different, just like the death of Christ changed our death into something utterly different. The death of Christ for us has taken the sting out of death, and the suffering of Christ for us has taken the punishment out of suffering. What is left of discipline if the punishment has been taken out of it? The answer is purifying. It is refining us to allow Christ to reign in our lives. I don't want to in any way undermine the extent of suffering that some of you are suffering right now. I know that there's some heavy burdens out there. We all have a cross to bear, and some of you are experiencing some things that are so heavy, you may not even know how you're going to get through the next day. I want to be frank with you and say, you can't make it by yourselves. You can't, but you in Christ can. He can lift you up, and He can carry you. That is why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, because He gives us the confidence that the finish line is worth it. We know that when trials hit, God is working in our lives. He is saying, trust me, I can carry you through. I am so quick to take my storms in life to God as prayer requests, but do I really look at the storms in my life with confidence and say, do you know how big my God is? Embrace it. He, not me, will carry you through this trial. We need to lean on Jesus, and we also need to be united with other Christians. Verses 14 and 15 tell us, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We are in this Christian race, but who is running the race with us? Other Christians. They are our team members running beside us, all of us united, making up the body of Christ, working together with one heavenly goal in mind. Dissension and bitterness corrodes a team from the inside. As I was researching team building, I came across a coach's statement that said, dissension is a coach's worst enemy. It is a stubborn reaction of individuals that are not putting forth what is best for the entire team. They are putting their own feelings ahead of the team leader. Our team leader is God, and He is commanding us to keep the body of Christ holy and on the right path. Have you ever heard of the saying, a team is only as strong as its weakest link? Well, it's true. We need to build each other up and carry them with us to the finish line. Okay, you're going to laugh at this one. Remember the movie Cool Runnings? It was my favorite and the kids' favorite when they were growing up. It is the true story of the Jamaicans' first bobsled team. They were a motley group comprised of an aristocrat, a helicopter pilot, a reggae singer, and a sprinter. They trained on dry land without the right equipment, through improbable odds, and earned the right to actually compete on the 1988 Winter Olympics team. Their fellow competitors persecuted them and tried to get them disqualified, but there they were, competing with the best. On their final run, their bobsled crashed right short of the finish line. One by one, the athletes got up from the crash, looked at each other to make sure that they were okay, and then realized that the finish line was just steps away. So they knew that finishing the race was more important than how fast their run was in. Their bobsled was broken, but their spirits were resilient. They picked up the bobsled, lifted it up over their heads, and walked it across the finish line. God has all the time in the world to wait for us. He is not on a punch clock. We just need to finish. As a team, lifting each other up across the finish line. when we're broken and can't take another step. Our Faith Olympics takes courage to continue, but we can't be a team if we're looking at our own needs and forgetting about God's commands. It takes our eyes and the eyes of others off of the finish line if divisiveness pervades. The Hebrews are right there at the crossroad, a life in Christ and a life apart from Christ, playing a tug of war with God of between what has been comfortable and what is new. Verses 18 through 24 contrast the law of Moses to the hope of Christianity, using the illustrations of Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. The author paints a beautiful picture, but a dark picture of Mount Sinai, saying that it was filled with darkness, fear, and dread. In Exodus 19, it states that God came to Mount Sinai on the morning of the third day. There was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud held over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Believe me, those Israelites were trembling. Mount Sinai was covered in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke billowed up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled. Mount Sinai was so charged with the holiness of God that for the Israelites to touch it, I've got my illustration here, for the Israelites to even touch it meant instant death. Moses was the only one able to go up on that mountain. And Moses explained to the Israelites that God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and to keep you from sinning. To understand that God is holy and we are sinners is to stand on the threshold of grace. The law was unattainable, and only through placing our hope in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus are we reconciled with God. The author is telling the Hebrews to persevere and run to Mount Zion. It is welcoming, cleansing, and healing. At Mount Zion, we receive the inheritance of the firstborn in Christ. Just to refresh your memory about Mount Zion is actually the city that David captured, and it's where Solomon built the temple and installed the Ark of the Covenant. It became synonymous with the earthly dwelling place of God. And in this verse, the author refers to Mount Zion as the heavenly Jerusalem. In Christ, Christians are now citizens of the heavenly city and enjoy its privileges. Both mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, reveal God's character. Neither of them can be separated from the other. God is not the God of one, but of both. Mount Sinai was terror to those Israelites. Mount Zion offers us tenderness. Mount Sinai is the earthly place that God came. Mount Sinai in this Zion in this passage refers to it as the heavenly place. Mount Sinai, God is a consuming fire. Mount Zion, God is a consuming love. On Mount combining them, Mount Sinai, Moses was the only one able to draw near. On Mount Zion, we all can draw near. On Mount Sinai, it showed man's imperfection with the law. On Mount Zion, we see Jesus' perfection, and in Jesus, we can be holy and perfect. Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator for the Israelites. Mount Zion, Jesus is our mediator. He is our high priest. Mount Sinai, it took many sacrifices on an ongoing basis from our earthly high priest to sacrifice for the sins. On Mount Zion, it was the sacrifice of one, Jesus. Mount Sinai, it was exclusive for the Israelites. Mount Zion, it's inclusive. Gentiles, Israelites, everybody is welcome. And lastly, Mount Sinai was the law, and Mount Zion is grace. How do we bridge both mountains? Have you ever been hiking and you're on the top of a mountain and you look over and you go, I just wish I could hop from one mountain to the other and enjoy both? Through Christ is our bridge. It bridges Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. It is our cross. It is the heavenly kingdom. We go straight from the law of Moses directly to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We win. We leap from the unattainable to the attainable holiness of Jesus. This chapter concludes with verses 25 through 28, which reminds us that the world will crumble and only God's unshakable kingdom will last. The ground shook at Mount Sinai, the ground shook at Mount Calvary, and the ground will shake again at the second coming of Jesus. God will be seen by all, and only his unshakable kingdom will remain. Everything else will crumble away. He is a consuming fire, and he is melting away the impurities so that only our redeemable holiness in Christ remains. That is why we need to believe. Don't refuse his voice. No matter what happens here on the earth, our future in Christ is built on a solid foundation that cannot be destroyed. Okay, our conclusion. So what do we take from all this? This chapter is God's pep talk to us. He is laying it all on the line. Believe in Christ. We will be challenged here on earth, but he sees us as the champions we can be. Athletes who are running for his glory, free of our earthly entanglements, disciplined but stronger. We are endurance runners in his faith Olympics. Ordinary people who, through him, create the extraordinary. It is his story, your history-making moment. Wherever you are in the race, cling to the hope from Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Keep running straight to the Savior's arms. Keep your eyes on the prize, Mount Zion, our heavenly reward. They say a champion enriches a sport by his presence and leaves the game better for having been there. Our game is our Christian faith. The prize is eternity. Run, fix your eyes on Jesus, and finish strong.